Our scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. I'll read verses in the first chapter. I'll read verses 18 through 31. We're looking at the opening chapters of this letter. And in this letter, this portion, and as we talked last week, Paul is very concerned about the divisions that he hears that are going on in the church, and he has addressed that by bringing them to the cross. And so today we hear in this section of the letter Paul's declaration of the power that is found in the foolishness of the cross of Christ, starting in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, as we come to this, your word, so open it to us that we may know all that you are saying to us about the wisdom that you have shown in what you have accomplished in Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we pray. Amen. As I have been saying the last couple weeks, we live in a divided time today. It seems perhaps a great understatement to say that. It seems that because of the prevalence of social media and so many sources of information and news, we are living in a time that is even more polarized over the things that divide us. That division is not just found in our culture as a whole, but it's also found within the church. That's what we've been saying for these last few weeks. And certainly the events in our country with the transition of power over this last week, with many of the actions of President Trump, have divided us not only as a nation but as a church, the American church as a whole. We're so polarized now that we only see the other side as not only wrong, which of course they are, but as stupid, as idiots, as incomprehensible how anyone could possibly have a different opinion. But people have good reasons for the things they believe. People have good reasons for what they think. In regards to the most recent news, the executive action that President Trump issued on Friday regarding refugees, and immigrants from certain countries coming to this country, there are, of course, different opinions. There are good reasons to oppose that executive action. There are also good reasons to support it. The reasons we believe things, they're reasonable. We don't talk about it like that, but that is the truth. We don't really know what exactly is dividing the church in Corinth as Paul is writing to them. We see that they have sort of lined up behind certain leaders as they do in the verses before where I started reading. Some were saying, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, I am of Christ. We don't really know exactly what was going on, but obviously it was serious because Paul is spending a lot of time addressing it. And one way he could have addressed it, he could have picked a side. He could have chosen what side he thought was right. And he could have argued for that side, or he could have argued to find some sort of middle ground, some agreement between the opposing sides. That's not what Paul does. And what he does is a lesson for us in the church. He doesn't pick a side and argue it. Rather, he leads the entire church back to the cross. It is in the cross of Christ that unity is found. And so he leads us straight back to the cross. And he underlines the foolishness of the cross. We hold the opinions we do because we think they're right, I hope. And we think that we have used wisdom and intelligence to arrive at our conclusions. So of course we stand up for them. Of course we argue them. Of course we don't agree with others who have different opinions. We don't want to be foolish. We want to be wise. And yet that's the bubble that Paul bursts for the Corinthians. You think you're wise. You think you know something, he says. But where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? The cross of Christ shows all of that to be nothing more than foolishness, this seeming foolishness of the cross. To preach the cross of Christ was indeed something that sounded idiotic in that time. The cross was an implement of execution, and only the lowest and basest of criminals were executed on it. It's not something that makes any sense that you would in any way revere. And yet, as Paul says in the verses that follow where I ended, this is what he preached. He preached Christ crucified. And among the people who were in that church, the church in Corinth was made up of Jews and Gentiles, as most of the places where Paul went. He always started with the synagogue, and some of the Jews would become believers in Jesus and accept that he was the Messiah. But inevitably, he'd be kicked out of the synagogue, and then the Gentiles, the Greeks, would also begin coming to learn about Jesus and believing in him and following him. And so as he talks about what Jews are looking for, how they're looking for the signs, and as Greeks are looking to wisdom, as he says in verse 22, he's speaking to a people who used to think that way. The Jews were looking for the signs of the coming of the Messiah, the one who would reign over the people and over the world. And Paul, of course, was saying that Jesus was him, but to many, the idea that the Messiah would be crucified was impossible. It was a stumbling block, as Paul calls it in verse 23. There's no way God would do that. There's no way that Jesus could possibly be the Messiah. The Greeks were philosophers and scholars. They liked the realm of ideas, and certainly the idea of someone coming from God, whether he is a prophet or whether he is God himself, and dying, let alone being crucified on a cross, was just ridiculous. Paul faced this directly when he preached to the people in Athens, and they found it interesting, but also rather odd. And yet Paul says, this is exactly the truth. Even today, there are many who stumble at the cross. You know, Jesus is actually a really popular guy, even among people who don't believe in him as the Savior. For many, look at him as being a great teacher, as we have had many great teachers and many great beginners of religion in the world. And so he, along with people like Socrates and the Buddha, and even Muhammad, is a great person who has done great things. And everyone dies, but so they accept that Jesus maybe died on a cross, but that was kind of an unfortunate end to an otherwise wise person. Of course, for some, Jesus is a prophet. In Islam, Jesus is highly revered, but revered only as a prophet, not as God. And certainly the idea of the cross of Christ being in any way a saving death makes no sense. It's foolishness. It's a stumbling block to Muslims. And yet this is what Paul declares. Not the life of Jesus. Not even at this point just the resurrection of Jesus. But he says the cross of Christ is where the power of God is at work. And this is what we can unify around. It is a foolish death that Jesus dies. This is not a story does not end in a way that's fit for a movie. The hero in the story is supposed to be delivered at the end, not die a brutal death. Now we know that there's more to the story, and Paul will eventually get to that at the end of this letter. But even the notion that he dies is a tragedy, as not fit for remembrance. Some years ago, Dee and I were watching a movie. I won't say what movie it is. I can't remember it, but I don't want to spoil it in case you ever watch it, as I spoiled It's a Wonderful Life for some of you back in Christmas. I'm going to tell you the end of this movie. Typical movie. It's a man with a kind of strange and secretive past, comes into town, falls in love with a woman. He has a deep, dark secret that we don't know until the end of the movie. He catches up with him, and he is about to be executed by hanging. This is a time and place where they did these things publicly, and it was by hanging that they killed you. And so he's up on the scaffold, and you're waiting. You've watched this movie before. You know that at the very end, something happens. Someone intervenes. Someone shows up. Someone yells out. In this movie, he just dies. We're waiting for the end. Who's going to rescue him? And then the trapdoor opens, and he's dead. And it blew us away. Well, that's not the way that's supposed to end. That's a dumb movie. That was it. I don't remember what happened. Some corny wrap-up at the end. But it's not supposed to happen that way. And that's the story of Jesus, isn't it? Especially if you don't believe in the resurrection. Wow. I mean, a great guy who suddenly just meets this absolutely miserable end. It's not supposed to happen this way. Especially to those who are supposed to be favored by God. Of course, we do have stories that do end in deaths that are good stories. You and I know stories of martyrs. We know people who have given their lives for a cause. Dr. Martin Luther King always knew that his life would likely end by being assassinated, but he continued the work fighting for civil rights because the cause mattered. We can always wonder what would have happened if he had lived. What if he was still alive today? But his death did serve some sort of purpose. I mean, it underlined the cause, inspired others to keep on fighting. We know martyrs. Certainly in the church we know martyrs. Our history is littered with the stories of those who have died for their faith, And there are many around the world continuing to die for their faith because they're a Christian. Because it's a cause that's worth dying for, the truth of Christ. But Jesus is no martyr. Jesus didn't die for a cause. He didn't die a martyr's death. As Paul says, his dying was the cause. His dying was the point. The most central thing we can say about what it means to be a Christian is to believe in the cross of Christ. To see that it is there where the power of God was at work for salvation. The death of Jesus is not an unfortunate end to an otherwise blessed and blessing life. It is the very reason for which Christ came. To talk about a Jesus with no cross is really not to talk about Jesus at all. And it is there on the cross that we see, as Paul underlines, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And how through this foolish thing, God has proven, as he says in verse 25, that his wisdom is wiser than man, his foolishness is wiser than man's wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than man's strength. He doesn't describe everything that the cross accomplished here, because they seem to already have known that. But he does sum it up at the end of the passage, where he said, "It is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, and he has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." Jesus' death on the cross is the way our righteousness is won. That our rightness before God is accomplished. For Jesus' death brings us forgiveness of our sins. He dies the death we deserved. And so we are righteous because he has died for us. It is our holiness. It is where we are sanctified, where we are made holy. Because Christ dies for us to make us acceptable to God, to bring us into his family. And the cross is our redemption. Redemption was a word that anybody in those days would have known exactly what it meant. To us, it's what you do with coupons, or in some states, what you do with a bottle. But redemption means to be bought back from slavery. That's how it was used in those days. And we are redeemed because of what Christ has done on the cross, because we were enslaved to sin. And Jesus, through his death and his defeat of our sin, his defeat of death, has broken us free from the slavery to sin, from our slavery to the devil, and has made us free people, free children of God. This is what Christ has accomplished on the cross. And it far outweighs all of his teaching. Far outweighs the example that he set in his life. The example he sets in his death and what his death accomplishes. That is what we should boast of. Not of how special we are, how right we are, but how Christ has died for us. And how in the power of God, we have been redeemed, made holy, and forgiven by Jesus. Now, if you came here on a Sunday, if you stayed here all day, if you sat right on the steps that go up to where my office is right there, that's kind of like the nerve center of the church. If you sit there, you can pretty much hear everything going on in the whole place, especially if you got really good hearing. If you just sat there for a Sunday, you'd see a lot of different things. You'd see us coming in, and you'd hear us down here worshiping with the music we use and the language that we speak in this service. If you stuck around for a couple hours afterwards, there'd be a different group of Presbyterians coming in who would do things very differently. play very different instruments, who are from a different part of the world than most of us come from originally. And you hear a language, and there's nothing like English, an entirely different language family, the language of Urdu. And if you stayed longer and stayed till about 6 o'clock at night, you'd hear other things. From up the steps, you would start to hear the booming drums and eventually the shouting of an Assemblies of God worship service. The language a little more familiar, but still not different, still not English, but Portuguese. A very different experience of worship up there. You just hear it from a half mile away, pretty much. Incredible difference both in how things sound and look, style of worship. And yet in each service, we'll be talking about the same things. In each service, we'll be talking about the cross of Christ and how it is in the cross of Christ that God's power is revealed in foolishness. And that is what truly unites us. Amen.